Thou hast gathered us again together for the last time this season. We want to make full use of it. Holy Spirit, thou thyself, move upon us, that we may be in that blessed place of being full of God. We bless thee for these things, Father, and we do pray for each other, Father, in the days ahead when we shall separate, I now from everybody else, but everybody will be scattered, each to our own home. And it's what we believe and how we live then that really matters to thee. We shall be as seeds scattered in thy glorious kingdom, which has no weeds, nothing but pure, glorious, fruitful, blossoming lives, that we may indeed bring forth fruit unto thee. Glorify thou thyself. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, as you know, we're in that last chapter of John. And I suppose I'd better switch on. I've heard Dot begin a murmur. But she has saved me many a time. And what a glorious chapter it is. Look at the last verse. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And when you look round in here, these shelves, the multitude of books, we think it's many, many. How about if everything that Jesus said and did on this earth, if it was all written down? So really, we've only got, as it were, a short select. That's all we have. Sufficient. So that we shouldn't have to keep reading books all our lives and hardly do anything. But to really think, the multitudes went round and interviewed everyone, for instance, if you were a reporter on a television or something, let them speak into the mic. Go around 5,000 then. And it's all so great because each one has an individual experience, and each one of us in this room ought to have a very individual testimony which we should be ready to speak out at the drop of a hat. It's a tremendous thing. So we'll go into this 21st chapter, and everything, I suppose, has led up to it, although some of the most vital things, these are not there, not here. See, if you want the vital things, you say, in the beginning was the Word, that's in the first chapter, and that's a glorious thing. And when you go through that, well, it should take us ever so long to do these things. Let's go into it as much as we can. I was going to look up there for the time again. I'll take off my watch and glance at it if I think of it. So here we go then. Chapter 21. After these things, and John finishes up that preceding chapter with, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If you cease to positively believing, if you cease to do that, you don't say, well, I'm a believer kind of thing, you're not going to get anywhere. But this believing, as has been pointed out, must have vital life and action about it. Not just, I believe this, like creedal statements of belief count for nothing. But if this is true, this kind of believing we've got to have, that brings the life of God into us all the time. Beware of thinking a date way back in the past, although you must have it, when you believed. You've got to be vitally believing every time, every day. And if you vitally believe, you pass into a very positive experience, and you will be of use to God, for which cause I think you've come to this Bible school, that you want to make yourself fit, more fit, and intend to give yourself utterly to declaring and living this life. Now, John then instructs us in this. He says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Again, we're caught on this same business, that Peter always was coming to the front. He'd never been promoted, named, or what you will, to be the leader of them. And self-appointed leaders will always run into troubles. They don't intend to. It's in their nature. And really, if God has made you a leader, then you will become a leader, and everybody will know it. You won't have to have voting like the trying to find out who's the leader of this, that, and the other. Everybody knows whether you are a born leader. May I quote from Isaiah 55 about this? A text which will show you the truth. Ho all ye thirsty, come to the waters chapter. You will all know that. But that there's a verse there where God says that he has appointed him, that is Jesus, for a leader and a commander of the people. Now, if you are an appointed leader, everybody that's alive in God will know that you are. You don't have to try and jump to the front. Your biggest difficulty is to sit at the back and not be seen. Well, people won't let you do that. It's wonderful. But notice the words of Isaiah. He said that God had appointed Jesus for a leader and a commander. So if you are a leader, people will follow you. And then if you do give any commands, they'll follow you. Now do what you say, because men and women, no God-given leaders, I have given him for that reason. And everybody knows it. Now, I could go into a discussion about eldership. No, I won't. But here is the thing to see. Peter again, I go a-fishing. And by saying that, he drew these other six men into his own arrows. You see, nobody can be a leader or give instructions or what it is to anybody, not in the true Church of Jesus Christ, unless God has appointed them to that position. And if people follow these kind of men, not appointed, not filled with the Holy Ghost, then they'll go wrong. And they'll share in that leader's errors or deliberate sins, whatever word you want to do. That's the thing to get. He simply says, and listen, he couldn't say, God has told me to go fishing. Note that. I'm going fishing. Now, God, the Lord Jesus, had told them that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. If you stay in Jerusalem, there's no way to go fishing. They were tarrying there because that which must be done had not in them, had not yet taken place. Keep that very fit to the forefront of your mind. They jumped in, okay, we'll go fishing with you tonight. The Lord had not told them to go there. They went into the ship immediately, verse 3, and that night they caught nothing. Serves them right. They deserve to catch nothing. Do you know people who, though they say they're born again Christians, filled with God's Spirit and so on and so on, have got nothing to show for it? You have to have something to show to support any claim you may make or trying to fill any position which you fill, even if it's a Sunday school teacher, Bible class leader, pastor, teachers, and all the rest of it. Some are even claiming to be apostles. But here is the thing, you must get this deeply into your heart, and my longing for you is that every one of you will be a vital man and woman of God in this world. I tell you that, for God, it turns on what you may have to let go of before you'll ever be in those positions. Counted, this is Jesus, he counted it not robbery to call himself equal with God. Was there somebody tapping them? They want to come in? Here is the big thing. You must have something to show. You see, if you know Isaiah 40, you don't want me to give you instruction in Bible, but you do. You need to take these things into your heart. You remember the great cry of Isaiah is, get you up into the mountains, Jerusalem. What? You're going to bring the good tidings. I put it into South Simple English. And God had determined that the great blessing for the world should come from Jerusalem. So he said, you stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that's when that prophecy was fulfilled, when the Holy Ghost came. was going to come at Jerusalem, and God had decided, planned everything there. Though Jerusalem had crucified his son, shall we say, as you know, he was crucified in that garden place, that horrible name, the place of the skull. God had fixed, so he was going to be there, and he wasn't going to pour forth the Holy Ghost from heaven anywhere else. His son could come in a manger, but the Holy Ghost wasn't going to come in a manger. You should think this out, the importance of the Holy Ghost. All right. Having discussed that a little more fully than we need have done, let's go on. They caught nothing all night. Possibly they could have argued, well, we've got to live somehow, haven't we? We haven't got Jesus to supply us with bread any time we want. That kind of thing. I don't know what could have taken place. But whatever it was, Peter was in great disobedience. Great disobedience. For he went back to fishing from which God had called him. Now, there's no going back. If you want to go on with God, obviously, if you want to go on, you can't go back. I want to say this to you. You possibly may have heard these things on tapes. I've preached so many things to be listening to tapes. But the big thing is this, beloved. If you don't go on with God, you will backslide. There's no such thing as standing still. You either go on or you go back. Are you taking this in? If I was to see you in 12 months' time, and I would recognize immediately, by even contact my heart, just contacting you, my spirit contacting yours, and that's the most vital contact between men, I would know whether you've gone on or not. You've got to go on. Did you know the word backslide does not occur in the New Testament? It's an Old Testament word. Search and see. You would do quite easily with a concordance. The word backsliding does not occur in the New Covenant. It occurred over and over and over again in the Old Covenant. You see, there are certain things that God doesn't want our hearts to dwell on. Certain things he doesn't want our minds to get mixed up. Say, oh, well, he's a backslider, or she's got... Well, I want to tell you, she was never in. Doesn't occur in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And it's happened, this sort of so-called backsliding, because they've never got the fullness of God, that is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, living in them. How can you backslide? You can backslide from so-called Christianity. You can do this, that, and that. The other. But you've been born sons and daughters of God. I can't backslide from being the daughter of a man named Walter Govia North. It's there. I am the living proof of it. And that's the thing you've got to get into your heart. Don't you make big allowances for people who say they're backslidden. We're in a new covenant where that doesn't occur. Though Paul says, Demas, he didn't say he'd backslidden. He'd gone back deliberately, he loved the world. Demas had left me, he says. And you've left Jesus. You've left him. My recommendation is you get down on your knees and get born again. not just a Christian. Here then is the big thing. Oh, I have to hurry. Let's go on. Jesus comes. When they got nothing, Jesus stood on the shore. Listen, he wasn't in that boat. Though there were seven Christians, great leaders of the church, but Jesus wasn't with them. Beloved, if Jesus is not with you, stop it. Stop immediately. Stop immediately. Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." Listen to this carefully. And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now Jesus didn't do that, if we read on, just so that they could have a great fish, because Jesus ignored them. He only showed that. But when they got to shore, I'm sure you've read this chapter, they found fish already, not those they'd caught, being cooked. Leave them. The big thing was to show them how wrong they were. Peter had vowed in his heart that he'd never go back to fishing anymore. They left all and followed him, Peter and his brother, and these two pals, and one of his two pals was John, writing the book. They all went wrong. There's this great leader leading them wrong. Peter, we got nothing. They couldn't blame him because they'd gone voluntarily with him. But this is the trouble with leadership. Avoid leadership if you can. If God has chosen you for a leader, you can't avoid it. Here is the great truth. And notice this again. In those days, the net was always cast on the left side. But they had to cast it on the other side. Oh, against all custom. You're fine. And notice this. They were a boat width, only a boat width. They weren't great fishing boats like they have today. They were only that distance from being out of the will of God and stepping into the will of God. Only a boat distance. Cast the net on the other side. You can be, think you're very near to being in the will of God, and all the time you're not. You've got to understand this. Only a boat width. I doubt whether it probably as wide as this room. And you can fish and fish and fish and never have one soul to the credit of your efforts. Very, very important. And you know what happened? The disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that, he didn't hear it was the Lord, you see. How near were these 12 to the Lord? Eh? How near? I don't mean they were sitting on the next seat or anything like that, but how near were they that there was one man said, it's the Lord. Only one. That's the man that's writing all this. When Simon Peter saw this, he girt himself with his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. And you know what the cubit is? From your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's the old cubit. And the great thing was they dragged the net with him. Do you know what Peter was after? He was all of us like this until God changed. He wanted to get to Jesus first. He dived over the boat. Outside the boat. See, mighty Peter, he wants to get to Jesus. The other poor fellows were left to struggle. They had to come in with the boat, but Peter would have got to Jesus first. This impetuous thing. This thing, oh, beloved, you trust in your natural self, you'll fall. Fail. Make a mess of everything. It's only the new manhood or womanhood, of course, is included, that's of any use to God and is ever going to work for God. Say, natural talent, you may have been born an artist, you may have been born a wonderful singer, and you think you're going to convert that to Christ. But nothing of the natural man can be of any use in God's kingdom. So don't devote your life to that, will you? I know, I've been through it. I was singing solos for you will know him, that great doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, that used to pack his church in Westminster. I went to conferences, I was singing this, and he said to me, young man, you've got a gift there, you make sure you use it for the Lord. You see? I've been through it all, beloved. And I'm talking right out of experience. Right out. Well, I can do this, I can do that. Not until the whole of your nature, physical, as well as spiritual, as well of this artistic nature you might talk about, it's got to be shot through with the fire and the breath of God, Allah, the day of Pentecost, before it's of any use to God. I'm glad I told you that. Because there are thousands in this world who will tell you different. He could have all struggled to shore. Soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish laid thereon, and bread. They saw it, didn't see it till they got to the shore. You've got to get where Jesus is before you see anything of this tremendous truth that we've been gathered up into. Jesus said, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up. He was the man, this great strong man, drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. What did I do with them? Jesus said, now bring me some fish and I'll cook it for you. It was already there. I'll give them their due. They might have thought, well, we've got to live, haven't we? Well, we've got a job to go to. The reasoning of the natural mind is deceptive, beloved. I've had missionary letters from abroad, and all wanting to find out how to live. Some people believe in sending somebody abroad to be a missionary and let them starve out there. I know, I've been asked, how did it happen? Beloved. Perhaps they thought they needed to go fishing. I don't know. I'm not here except to comment as I have commented. Not condemn. Jesus said unto them, come and die. He never gave them a great lecture. He never said, I chose you. One of you proved to be a devil. And you, disobeying me. It was enough to Jesus, for Jesus, sufficient to make Jesus wish he could be back in heaven with his Father. Spent 3 years on them, and still they're in disobedience. You will be, however high your ideals, you will be till you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's the only thing that stabilized Peter. That. Until he was, I don't want to spend all, I keep looking at clocks, I've got a watch in my hand. The other thing that stabilized Peter, he made a mess all the time. You could turn to Acts 1, which is the next chapter, and you say what a tremendous blunder he made. Jesus just loved him. And Jesus persevered. One of the reasons he perseveres with you is not just to get you to heaven. Maybe because he really wants to use you. Make something out of your useless humanity, and mine, of course. In the Old Testament, there was one man. He had to learn. He was a prophet of the Lord. And God had to teach him through a donkey speaking to him. Balaam. A donkey spoke the word of God to him. God help us. So that our aspirations to really serve the Lord we want can be rightly based. And if not, you'll have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, anyway, let's continue here. Nobody asked who the Lord was. they knew who he was. And this was the third time that he showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he knew Peter was the ringleader. The others were wrong to follow him. So he said, Simon, son of Jonas. The word Jonas is dove. Peter, son of a dove. Now, the dove is the symbol of the Holy Ghost. Keep this clear. If you're going to be a son of the Holy Ghost in the sense in which I'm speaking, you've got to be born with him. You've got to be a dove-like creature. Peter. Keep these things in mind. I mustn't digress. I've got so many stories to tell about this, but let's go on. He said to him, lovest thou me more than these? These things. Do you really love the fishing boats and the nets and the sea and the fishes more than me? Now, Jesus Christ, are you listening? Got to come before everyone. Your mother, your father, your wife, if you've got one, sweetheart, if you haven't, your husband, and the other six, before your business, for Peter lost his business completely. Christ must be first. Not only first, but second and last. For that's what he is. I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. Unless Jesus is there, beloved, in that position, you will grieve him and finish up a failure. Though you may be able to point to all sorts of things that you feel are favors or blessings in the sight of God. Yeah. It's because you're viewing it all with man's eyes, the human eyes, and the workings of the human brain, and all this disciplining your personality unto the word, unto the world. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't go that way. I beg of you. You be men and women of God. Remind you, we took it the other day, you have to take up the cross and follow him. That's right. The cross is a symbol of death, leading through to life. That's where it goes. Death first, life second. After that. It's a marvelous thing. Well, let's go on again. Lovest thou me more than these? I wonder how Peter felt. He said, yea, Lord, you know that I love him. But he used a different word. He twisted the truth. For when Jesus used the word love, he used a great word, agape, which is the love of God. But he brought in the word love, which means I love you as a friend. I love you as this and all that kind of thing. Yeah. In other words, a thing you can easily achieve, but God can only achieve this great love of Himself in you by the baptism in the Spirit. That's why the Holy Ghost comes. The first thing of His fruit in a life is this wonderful love. The Word, for God so loved the world. That's the thing. It's important, beloved. There are shades of meaning. I know that none of us can read the Greek and the Hebrew as we would like to do. We're not that kind of person. But you can get the kind of Bible which will give it to you. The Lord wants us to see this. Do you love me? He said, well, I love you as a friend or as a brother. That was the meaning of the Greek word. Okay. He says, feed my lambs. But I thought you said, when you called me, Jesus, that I was to catch men, using the figure of fishing again. The great achievement that comes out of this, that God turned the fisherman into a shepherd. You're to feed my sheep. After this, Peter never went back to the sea again, so far as we know. God might want to change your natural talents. Well, I've got a great gift for fishing. This is the thing, David. It's when we let God take hold of us and change these things, even our likes. I like to go bike riding. I like to go walking over the mountains and up the moors. I like to go figure skating or something like this. It's when God takes you away from your imprisoning likes and sets you free and will give you His life and likes in their place. You can't have the best unless you let the Lord get hold of you to that extent. You cannot have it. Jesus came down to do the will of God. He wouldn't humanly have loved the Via Dolorosa. He wouldn't have chosen the cross. Naturally, he wouldn't have done that, would he? Nor would you. Unless God strangely changes you and you come to want and love the things that naturally you would flee from. It's a great thing to let God get hold of you entirely. It's so wonderful. I know somewhat of it, beloved, and it's true. All right. So Jesus said to him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Repeated, use the same wonderful word. You've got the love of God in you for me. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he used the same weaker word. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved about it all. He said unto him the third time, he was upset about it. He needed to be upset. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And this time he brought it up. But you see, sometimes when you're caught in these ways and you're disobeying God and you're doing that, you know all things. How can I tell you, Lord, that I love you when I failed you, disobeyed you? That had crept into Peter's mind too. You know everything. You know I denied you in the judgment hall. You know this, you know the other. In the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Yeah? Father knew. Father knew. But he knew underneath all he could come back to Father. That was very, very wonderful. Jesus didn't. I'm quite sure I've got a lot of questions to ask when I get to heaven. I often say this. I'm quite sure that Peter thought, how can I say I love him? That in me which fights against his will, wants to disobey, and all this, you see. But Jesus loved. Peter says, you know it all, Lord. From the very first moment you called me, I obeyed what you did. And you know what I did then? Jesus, I went back to my fishing, he said. He would tell him. That's what he did. Went back to his fishing. Beloved, the way forward is not back. Beloved, it's so wonderful to get hold of what the truth is. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And why did he so emphasize this word love? For that's what you've got to feed the sheep on, love. That's what they're wanting, these young lambs. They're not wanting Bible stories. They don't know to want them very much, but they want to be loved. They can't tell you what it is. Loved. That's what you've got to feed people on, not give. It comes through your being and is of your being. Once you're a child of God, love. And it's so tremendous to get this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The cry for help wasn't going to be answered. He was going to be carried where he wouldn't have gone. And you will have heard, I'm sure, that Peter was finally crucified on a cross, upside down, worse than Jesus almost, in that sense, on the physical side. It's so big to get into your heart. And John finishes his book on this note. See, you voluntarily chose to come here. But how about it if you're carried by some overlord power where you don't want to go? Where you couldn't possibly be happy except in Jesus. That's all. Told you in 19, that's what Jesus told him, telling him what death he was going to die. And he saith unto him, follow me, Peter. Just follow me. Wonderful, isn't it? Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And virtually, the Lord said to him, mind your own business. And you're not surprised, I hope, to read in Peter's letter that Peter said, study to mind your own business, he'd come the way of the nosy Parker. He'd come that way. And he advised everybody who read his epistles to just study to do one thing. Mind your own business. Don't poke your nose into other people's businesses. It's enough for you to mind your own. And then scandal will stop in the churches. And all kinds of things will vanish when you can control your nose and control your tongue and settle yourself down to do that which God has told you to do. It's as much as you can do. Mind your own business. It all got wrong anyway. And Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he, that is John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I didn't say it to you. You see, so they got that wrong too. They misinterpreted it. You generally will if you poke your nose into other people's businesses. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple, that is John, should not die. They believed it meant that John was going to live for ever and ever on the earth till the Lord comes back. That's the way they interpreted it. It'll always happen that way if you don't mind your own business. Always. Perhaps it was upon that very statement that all the wrong interpretations of prophecy have arisen. All the time John's on the earth, Jesus isn't coming back. We'll know that Jesus isn't coming if John's still alive and kicking, sort of thing. You see, you just go wrong on one thing and you interpret it wrongly all the way through. And that was the thing that bugged the Hebrews. They'd been taught, who didn't know anything about it, the Judah-Hebrews, they'd been taught by people who had evangelized them that Jesus was going to come back in John's lifetime. And that's why so many of them went back. You just read thoroughly through the Hebrews letter, that's what you'll find. In the beginning, revival came, you might call it, and they took joyfully if their houses were smashed down and their lovely furniture was broken and all this thing. You see? They took it joyfully. But then they waited for Jesus coming, and he never came. This Bible becomes a really do book when you get down and see the roots of things, where they've come from. Amen. Peter did not live so long. John, I think, you can't prove this, outlived all the rest of them. All the rest of them. And at the end, he was a prisoner of Rome. But there's one lovely thing I once read about John. It was said of him that when he could no longer walk or anything like that up to the church to worship, some young men used to come and carry him to the place, and he used to say, "Beloved, let us love one another." See, John's heart was filled with love. That's what has made him the dearest to my heart. Be full of love. Be full of love. A man named Henry Drummond, I suppose some of you will not have heard the name, of course you know your authors in your own country, but he wrote a book about love. He wrote a book called The Greatest Power on Earth. It was on love. How wonderful it is. It still is the greatest power. Atomic energy isn't the greatest power. That is chiefly developed for death. While we're here now, there will be so-called scientists, boffin boys, in the back room, developing and studying how to make a bigger and better bomb. Yeah, I've been in the laboratories now. Fancy being devoted. But will they earn money? Will they be exalted? This is the world we're in, full of hate. Jesus didn't say John wouldn't die. He said, "Tarry till I come." Just tarry. This is the disciple which testifies of these things. He writes and wrote these things that we know that his testimony is true. Never refers to himself in the first person, you see. Always someone whom Jesus loved. What a testimony. Would you think of saying that if you stand up and give your testimony? Would it ever cross your mind to say a thing like that? And he didn't copy anyone. This was the spontaneous thing that rose up in him. Well, these things, and there are many other things also. These things which Jesus did And he says, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Do you agree with John? If everyone that Jesus healed were to give their testimony, how many millions would be said? Millions. I had a wonderful miracle happen to me. If the 5,000 odd that he fed with bread and fish was a, I'd like to give my testimony, and everyone was written down. Eh? No, beloved, it doesn't lie in that. I tell you what it lies in. It lies in those words that John wrote, for God so loved. It lies in that. Let that be said about you, will you? If you think you're a he-man or a, I don't know what to say about woman, a she-woman, I don't mean, you don't say that. Whatever you think, you're a clever boy, you've got degrees, and beloved, they don't count. And I'll give you the answer to that. You wouldn't think, I mean, I say I'm a dunce, and I am. But would you believe it? I've been invited invited and taken the invitation to go and lecture in universities. You say, oh, yeah. Do you see, it's what old David said. He said, I have more knowledge and understanding than my teachers. You've read the psalm, I hope. You have read this Bible through, haven't you? Yeah. This is it, you see, beloved. To be so full of love, in that love, the Lord imparts to you things that are hidden from the wise and the prudent, and reveals them unto babes. And with that I close. Haven't I done well? Derek thought I wouldn't be through. He said, are you going to go on till 8 o'clock? I said, oh no. And thank you for listening to me. But my greatest thanks would be to God if you stand with me in the glory. You.